this prayer, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covered with His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His
time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And we welcome everybody that's come to be with us today. We sure have a lot of out today. Sister Moore is she's in the assisted living home in Moses Cone Hospital, there beside of Moses Cone. Sister Mabel Haynes has got the virus. And Sister Mosley, we know she's still taking treatments, and I guess she just don't feel up to coming. But we certainly miss her, Sister Nancy. And we don't know about what happened to Sister Monroe. Sister Gammon, and they're not here today, but we hope they're not sick. But at any rate, let's see, I believe we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, we got one more and was in the ark. So I'd say that would be enough for the service. Brother Keith, do you have an opening hymn that you want to sing?
I looked at 327.
327?
327.
Brother, is any other sickness that I failed to mention? No, I listened to his sermon this morning on the radio. Of course, that was probably on a tape, but I don't. On March, oh yeah. No, I haven't heard anything. Brother Hooven usually makes those arrangements, and we're well up into March. That's right. Should have heard something, but now I guess he's not going to make that trip this year. Because he usually goes up in the mountains. He's up there a week or so, and then comes down our way. So I guess that cow that butted him did more damage than we thought. If there's no other announcements, we'll number 327. You may stand if you like, brother.
Lord, let me praise Thee in the morning while the day is new. Let me praise Thee at the noontime and the evening too. Let me not forget to praise Thee, for since on the cross they nailed Thee, Thy love has never failed me, and it never will. Lord, keep me with Thee through life's journey, else I'm lonely. Let me ever feel Thy presence, keep me close to Thee. Let me not forget this Jesus that has never yet forgot us. He says He'll always love us, and I know He will. Lord, I must come to Thee for comfort, to Thee, Lord alone. All that we may do for others can for sin atone. Lord, we know that Thou didst tell us that the poor are always with us, and that thy love is jealous, let us love thee more.
Bow with us. Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring our Father to thank thee and to praise thee for thy wonderful gift of thy darling Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the hope of eternal life. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the church that thou established when thou was here, which thou declared to be the pillar and the ground of the truth and the church of the living God. We thank thee, our dear Lord, that for the lot and the part that thou hast given us in it. We thank thee again, dear Lord, for this day. We thank you for the providential grace that has preserved our unworthy lives down to this present time. We thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity again to assemble ourselves together, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would bless each one that's here today and our hearts, that we might render praise and thanksgiving to thee. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of thine unerring spirit, that we might set forth thy word in truth, and that thou might be honored and thy dear children edified and built up in the most holy faith. Lord, we thank thee for thy providential care from day to day. We thank you for this country and for the preservation of our liberties that we have in this country. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with our leaders and our rulers and those that are ordained to rule over us. We pray, Lord, for wisdom and understanding on their behalf, that they might rule in a way that be acceptable unto thee. Thou wilt keep us from our enemies, O Lord. Lord, let them fall in the pit that they have dug or would dig for us, as the prophet David prayed once for his enemies. Lord, we thank thee again for all the many mercies and blessings that we've received. Lord, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, those that we've mentioned here today, those whose hearts are turned this way and would love to be, to render praise and thanksgiving to thee and worship service to thee. We pray thou would be near and dear unto them. Heal them again, O Lord, that their bodies might be well and they might have a reasonable amount of health, as long as their days might be, that they might continue to take care of themselves and to come and to worship thee. Lord, these many mercies and blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The last few Sundays, and we've been preaching out of the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite Gospels. And, of course, all the Bible is inspired, and there's not one above the other as far as that's concerned, but yet we do have our favorite parts. And the Gospel of John, of course, as we've said so many times, is the gospel that manifests and declares that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. It exalts his deity more than the other gospels do. As we said, Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, his Son of Man is emphasized. He's verily man. He became a man. And he's the Son of Man. That's one of his titles. And the Gospel of Luke emphasizes his office as the Son of Man. And then Mark emphasizes his servanthood. He came as a servant of God. In Mark, you don't have any genealogy of any kind in there, because in that gospel, he's portrayed as a perfect servant. He was a man that was made of no reputation. And he was just a poor carpenter's son. And he came to fulfill the will of God as his servant. And Mark emphasizes that. Matthew emphasizes that he's the son of David, that he has the right to sit in the throne of David's throne. David was a king in Israel and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in many, many ways. And of course, Christ is antitype. That is, he's what David represented. And the book of Matthew displays and represents his entitlement to sit down as a legal heir of David, the son of David, to inherit that throne. But the throne that he inherits will never pass away. And David's throne was just a type of the throne that the Lord Jesus has set down upon beside of his father. And it will, as Daniel the prophet said, when he saw the great image that represented all the four great kingdoms until the Roman Empire was here when Christ would come, and then he saw a rock cut out without hands, and it smote the image of that beast on it, that figure of a huge golden man on his feet, and it broke into pieces, that statue, and then the rock grew and grew and filled the whole earth. And so, come on in, Brother and Sister Martin. Glad to see you. I mean, Brother and Sister Hill. I don't know why I want to call you Brother and Sister Martin. And you got stuck on the time again. Forgot to set the clock up. Oh, is that right? Moving a house. Boy, that's aggravating. That happened. That's all right. That happened to me one time. Somebody was way down here at Midway. I don't think I was going to ever get around that truck pulling that house. So we just have to allow for things like that and go on. So we, Matthew is a gospel portraying his kingship, his legal heir as a king of Israel. And so the gospel is displaying his deity. He's the Son of God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And he came as a representative of his Father, as he says in this chapter here, that the Father sent him, and he has authority because the Father had given it to him. And he says, the Father giveth life to whom he will, and the Son quickeneth whom he will. And he displays that here in this chapter of his electing grace, of his particular grace. And so we'll just start here. It says, after these, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, and we believe that's the center. That word market is in italics, and the center column reading is gate, sheep gate. Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall. It had 10 gates. One of them was a sheep gate. And the sheep gate is where the sacrificial sheep were brought in to be sacrificed. They sacrificed two a day, every day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then on Passover and other feast days, there were many other sheep and goat, and sometimes a bullock, pigeons, and things were offered for the different offerings and so forth. But they were brought in through the sheep gate. And so this is just not accidental. There's nothing accidental with God. And everything in this gospel, everything represents something spiritual that's given us from heaven concerning our salvation. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So here we have a pool surrounded by porches, five porches. And it's by the sheep gate. The Lord Jesus says, "In there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. For while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise up, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that he was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wished not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And so we have the Lord Jesus, who is our sacrificial sheep. He sacrificed himself, and he's offered himself as our sacrifice. And he says, Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And here we have mercy displayed in our Lord Jesus, who gave himself as our sacrificial sheep. And so all of these terms have a very significant meaning, displaying the spiritual content of what seems to be just an ordinary thing here. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gated pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which is a house of mercy, having five porches. The number five is associated with grace. And there's many different ways that number, every number used in the scriptures has some significance to it. And the number five is always associated with grace. So here we have the sacrificial sheep at the House of Mercy. surrounded by five porches, which is shows the grace of God being displayed in his gift of his son as our sacrifice, that he might display mercy on poor sinners. It says there was a great multitude of impotent folk and blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. This is, we think first, that this shows incidences. In the last chapter was a woman at the well. I think we spoke on that last time, the Samaritan woman. No, time before last. Then last time he healed healed the impotent man. And each one of these things displays the impotence of Israel, the state of Israel at the time the Lord Jesus was there. I mean, when you think about it, here was their Messiah that they had longed for, were longing for, looking for. All the prophets had prophesied, and he had been, it had been told where he would be born, and in what condition he'd be born in, and Daniel even told the time that he would be born, and all of these things, as he told them, he said, you know the signs of the sky, but you don't know your time. And so he was there walking among them, but they didn't know him. They did not realize that their Messiah was there. So they were blind. They were halt. They were maimed. And many of them was dead in trespasses and sins, because he said, ye are of your father the devil. But even being privileged as Jews, as a chosen nation, there's much they should have known about him, even if they didn't believe in him as a savior of sinners. They should have believed that he was their Messiah that had come, and but they did not. So this description of these people around the pool, this great multitude. And of course, Israel is always a type of spiritual Israel. And Apostle Paul made that plain, that we had come to the heavenly Jerusalem and the city of God. And so things that the Jerusalem there was a type of the church, where the king's throne was and where the king dwelt. The Lord Jesus is dwelling in the church now. And everything concerning them is a type and a shadow of something to do with our times, or either eternal times in heaven. And but most of it has to do with things pertaining to this earth and what the Lord's people, as he deals with them and shows them mercy and comes to them as their sacrificial lamb to be offered for their sins. And so we are sinners. We are impotent. We are lame. We are halt. The natural man puts much emphasis on work, free will, to work for the Lord, that we might be accepted with him. And this is all shooting that down, showing us that we can't even, we're halt and lame and blind and withered. Our hands are withered. And all of these things is describing our spiritual condition as far as doing what we think we should do and can do, and what many people think they can do. But, of course, in actuality, we're just dead in trespasses and sin and need life before you could even walk, serve the Lord in any way. But still, Israel was a chosen people. They were the people of God. And they should have been honoring him and working him. Even if they had no spiritual life in a natural sense, they should have recognized the Son of David that had so long been prophesied. And he should have been honored and received as such and so forth. But they were blind. They were halt. They were maimed. They were crippled. They couldn't even tell. They couldn't, in a natural sense, they couldn't even recognize their Messiah. And so, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And that 38 years that's no accident. After Israel left Mount Sinai and received the law, and they rebelled against Moses, they wandered 38 more years, 40 years altogether. But 38 more years after they were given the instructions there on Mount Sinai by Moses, and they rebelled, they wandered 38 years in the wilderness. And so this man is a representative, this is all a representative of the impotence of Israel in their blind, maimed, and halt, and rebellious condition. And so this, for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And Jesus saw him, and he knew him, had known him a long time. He's known his people from before the foundation of the world. And he's seen us in our lost and blind and lame condition, so forth. And he knows it. But in due time, he came to redeem us and to rescue us. This poor, impotent man here is certainly a type of that, as well as a type of Israel. And so here's the Son of God. He comes to the pool. He's a sheep. He's a sacrifice. He's coming in mercy to show mercy on us at Bethesda, the house of mercy. It's all by grace, the five porches surrounding it. And we see all of these impotent folks, a great multitude. And there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movings of the waters. And Jesus saw this one man. He went right to this one man. And there was a multitude of people there. But he went to one man, said he'd known him a long time, and he'd seen him from afar off. And isn't that our condition? He's known us from a long time. The Father has given us to him in the covenant, in the everlasting covenant, and he come to rescue us. He's seen us afar off, and he come right to us. He knows where we are. He knows what kind of condition we're in, and he did not tarry. He's coming to do the Father's will and to fulfill all the terms of the covenant. And Jesus said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And there's a reason that he said that. And the reason is just as the Holy Spirit teaches us that we cannot make ourselves whole. To ask us that question is just to bring us to our senses to realize how impotent we are to make ourselves whole. We would be whole, but we can't become whole. As the man said, diffident man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. And when I would step down, somebody else steps down in front of me." Well, that shows a natural mind of man. Apostle Paul says, "A natural mind receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned." But then he goes on and says, "But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit these things," and says that we have the mind of Christ, where we can understand, where to a natural man to read this and all he sees is the impotent people laying around a pool and sick, you know. But a spiritual mind can relate these things to spiritual things. And so the natural man thinks that he needs to do something. And this man represents that. He says, "Well, I know what I need to do. I need to get up and to get out of the pool. I need to do something. When the angel stirs the waters, I need to get up and get in the pool." But he was impotent. He couldn't do that. And so that's the natural man thinks he needs to do something. And he needs to work in order to be accepted of the Lord. And Jesus saith, and he said, "Another steppeth down in front of me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And so the man immediately received strength, and he stood up, rolled up his bed. He was on a pallet, no doubt, rolled it up, and began to walk. And, of course, the self-righteous Pharisees, who were blind and withered and halt and maimed and dead in trespasses and sins, immediately, instead of rejoicing with the man, they knew who he was. He'd been that way for 38 years. And instead of rejoicing with him that he was able to walk and wait upon himself, they condemned him. And they said, "It's unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." And the man said, "Well, he that told me to get up and walk said, take up your bed and walk." And he said, "I took up my bed and walked." And here we see the response of a person that's impotent, and then he's made whole, representing spiritual life, and he obeyed the Lord. It was a natural thing for him to do what the Lord said do, and of course immediately the world opposes anybody that's going to get up and follow the Lord. They're going to be in opposition right off the bat. And here we see it perfectly displayed, especially the religious world. If you follow the Lord and recognize him as our Savior, not baptism and not church membership, not tithing, doing something that man has done or says do, if we just begin to give the glory to the Lord, well, you're going to get in trouble with the religious world, because that's robbing them of their assumed power and glory. That's the reason 30 million Anabaptists were killed back during the Dark Ages, when they had the power and there was nobody to oppose them, and the Anabaptists wouldn't bow down to them and acknowledge that they, what they'd done was showed their impotence, impotence. And it infuriated the natural man, and it always has. I was thinking when I was reading this, I've mentioned a couple of times, I don't think I've been here since then, but a couple of weeks ago, the newspaper there in Winston, maybe it was on the religious page, but anyway, it showed the Ganges River in India. And on that day of the year, every year, it was full of people wading around in there. It says they're washing their sins away. They go down to the Ganges River, that's a holy river, and by bathing in the river, they wash their sins away. And I looked at that picture a long time, and the solemnity of the expressions on the people's faces. And I just wanted to fall down and thank God. Left to my natural understanding, I just might be doing that myself. If not that, I might be making pilgrimages to Mecca, like the Mohammedans do. That's what they do. They go to get their sins forgiven for making a pilgrimage. Or I might be making a pilgrimage to Rome to get the Pope to bless me and to forgive me of my sins and feed me Christ with a wafer. That's what they do. Ain't a bit of difference in it. It's all the hypotheses, the theology of man. And but for the grace of God, is this the Lord showed this impotent man here, we all would be just like that. We'd all be caught up in some kind of a system that honors man and puts the Lord Jesus down below the power of man. And so the Jews immediately confronted the impotent man that Jesus had made whole, and he said that he that told me to take up my bed and he that made me whole told me to take up my bed and walk. So I took up my bed and walked. And he that was healed wished not, and he that made me whole the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man said is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wished not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, multitude being in that place. So the man didn't even know his name, didn't even know who he was. And so he couldn't tell him who it was. And that's when the Lord comes to us in our darkened and depraved condition and heals us. A lot of times we're not aware of what's taking place, but it begins to work on us, and we begin to see things different from what we did before. And we're no longer withered, blind, and halt, but we begin to